If you've got your Bibles, I want to read a little bit from the book of St. John. It's in the 7th chapter. And I think I'll start at the 32nd verse, or the 31st verse. Now, I was just thinking tonight while they were singing how wonderful it'd be, Brother Charlie, when we get everything finished up in here and have a camp meeting. I really believe we need to get everything finished up because we're going to need those places back up there where we can put some seats and different things when we have a camp meeting. And I'd sure love to see it finished up and see God begin to bless. St. John, in the 31st verse of the 7th chapter, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast his stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he talked in the temple, and no man laid hand on him, for his hour was not yet come. I want to read just a little more here. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. You know, once in a while, I like to just take a little time to read the scriptures. The Bible said that Jesus entered over into the temple, and as he entered into the temple, he began to teach the people. The Bible said he sat down and began to teach the people. He just perhaps pulled him up a chair or whatever he could find, sat down and began to teach the people. You know, I've said a lot of times, if I sat down and began to teach the people probably would get up and leave. Because we have been taught so many years that there's a lot of emotion to preaching and a lot of emotion to getting across the Word of God. We've been taught this so long that if anybody went contrary to that or done any way contrary to that, then we'd begin to believe that he didn't have anything from God. If he doesn't know how to demonstrate and do the things that the average individual does when he gets up to preach, then we are convinced that that individual doesn't have the anointing and doesn't have a message from God. But the Bible said that Jesus sat down and began to teach them. Now the Bible said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible said that we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. And the Bible said that when he was sat, when he went out into the mountains, when he was sat, then he taught the people. The Bible said when he went out into the little boat, he sat down and taught the people. Somebody said, well, that you know, they think, well, Jesus must have been a lazy sort of a person, because it said when he went in the temple, he sat down and taught the people. When he went out into the mountains, he sat down and taught the people. And then when he got into the little boat, he sat down and taught the people. And somebody would say, well, you think Jesus is pretty lazy. But I want you to know that some of the greatest teaching that I have ever done in my life was when I had sat down in somebody's living room or on the porch somewhere in somebody's car and tarried there maybe until the morning as the anointing of God began to speak, and people sat there spellbound until the morning light broke. And when I was so tired I couldn't hardly lift up my head, they said, "We want to hear more." And that's the truth. I mean great Bible scholars. Great Bible scholars. You know why they did that? Because they knew that that was the anointing of God. I remember being over in Chicago one time, and a brother came in from, what's this place? Thea Jones has got the Metropolitan Opera building up here. One of the biggest buildings that we've got as far as the gospel's concerned. And this brother came in from up there, or had been preaching up there, and that he came over to Jim Baker's place and was talking to me one night, and we got into Revelation and talked almost all night long. And when we got through, he said, "Brother Pike, this is astounding." He said, "What we've got to do is put this in a book." Said, "We've got to get it in a book." But I tell you what, it's not that easy to put these things in a book. Did you know that? It's not that easy. It takes God to be able to bring these things around, Brother John, to where we can understand what God is saying. Now I want you to know something tonight. By the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved. Because God could not teach man, because man is so stubborn, so rebellious, and so hard-headed, because man has to figure things out the way he feels like it ought to be, and has to turn the preaching into a ball game, and you've got to run and jump and holler and scream and knock people down, turn the benches over, because man couldn't receive the word according to the Bible, then God chose the foolishness of preaching to confound man and to save man. So to God, preaching is foolishness. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Taylor, you just act plumb foolish when you're up there doing the way that you do. You little boys, now pay attention right here to me." That means every one of you now. Now, every one of you pay attention to me. Now, they say, "Well, Brother Taylor, you're just acting a fool." Paul said, "I'm a fool for Christ, because by the foolishness of preaching it pleased God that men should be saved." And there's no other way to preach outside being a fool. You've got to become a fool to the things of the world, Paul said, to become awake or become wise or to get into the understanding of God. I became a fool to the world. I was mocked. Different ones said things against me. Even my own dad one time told me, he said, "Son," said, "I believe that you're just a jinx." And it looked like everything went wrong for me, and everything was turned around backward. No matter what I tried to do, looked like it always went wrong. You know why? Because God allowed Satan to fight me, to hinder me, to keep me from getting wrapped up into something that I had no business getting wrapped up into. He didn't want me to get started with the world, because he knew that if I ever got my mind on the world and the things of the lust of the flesh, that I would be corrupted and I would be turned away from the things of God and not be able to do anything for God. And God turned me around at an early age, like he did Paul. He smoked me down. I was in the house trying to work on some floors, and I had been working late to try to get me a little home and get my wife a place to live. And I remember talking to my little children. I'd say, "I want you to know something, that nobody's going to kick you around. You're going to have your own little spot of ground. You're going to have your own home. Daddy's going to fix it to where you'll be all right." But one day God caught me on the job working late, and he let something happen to me. I walked to the door and I looked out the door, and when I looked out the door, I saw the end of the world. Now, if you've never had an experience like that, you don't know what I'm talking about. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Pike, what did it do to you? What would it do to you if you saw the end of the world?" I walked to the door and I saw the end of the world. And when I saw the end of the world, I lost my mind and I went crazy. And I wound up in the yard going around and around and around and around, feeling like an idiot, going around in the yard, going around until I fell down, and there I lay crazy and out of my mind and would pass out until somebody came and began to wash over my face to get me to. That's why that I've got the conviction that I've got today is because God, like Paul, struck me down and turned me around and caused me to seek after God because he had a work for me to do. Paul, on the way to Damascus, the Bible said that he was going there to persecute the people. And he saw a great light from heaven. And this light shined round about Paul, and Paul was struck down, Brother John, in the way. And the voice from heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "For it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I want you to know it's hard tonight to kick against the pricks. They used to have a little thing that when the cattle was moving, that they'd prick the cattle with. And when they kicked back, they'd hit those sharp pricks, and it was hard on them. And God said, "Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks." I want you to know tonight, if you're kicking against the pricks, it's time that you begin to do something, because it's hard to kick against the pricks. God wants to do something for you, but there's one thing about it. You've got to stop kicking against the pricks. You've got to get straightened out. You've got to listen to the minister. Listen to the word of God. And as the Bible said, you've got to be easy to teach. We've got to get out of a rut, folks. We've got to get out of a rut. We've got to get out of formality. God has waited all these years to try to teach us something. He's trying to indoctrinate us with the mind of Jesus Christ. He's trying to bring us to a place to where you don't have to pump people up and shake people up and scream at people to get them to know something. You say, "But Brother Pike, you'll never get the church to do that." I know that we'll never get the church world to do that. But I want you to know that while we're preaching, while we're doing these things, that we're gradually gleaning and shaking out and dividing and tearing down that which God doesn't want and taking that which will listen and that which will be taught to draw them together into the mind of God so that they can be indoctrinated with a revelation that will translate them and take them into another dimension. Hallelujah. Praise God. You say, "Do you believe there's another dimension, Brother Pike?" There is another dimension. Right here in your presence tonight, there is another dimension. If young boys could get their minds off of girls and the lust of the flesh, and young girls could get their minds off of boys and the lust of the flesh, and quit slopping around on each other like a bunch of pigs wallowing in a mud hole, and get their mind on God, and if old men could get their mind off of the lust of the flesh, and old women could get their minds off the lust of the flesh, and begin to think about God, and men could get their minds off of money and prestige and fame and popularity, and begin to think on God, God would do something for us that he's never done in the history of the world. Somebody said, "Now, Brother Pike, do you believe God can do more now than he's done in the yesterday? If God can't do more today than he's done in the yesterday, then his word is altogether wrong." I said, "God's word is wrong and it's void and it's of no value to you and I if God can't do more today than he's done in the days of the apostolic church." When the knowledge of God increases, it gives God a greater opportunity to work. When God indoctrinates and develops, it gives God a greater opportunity to work. We are a people that ought to be able to translate ourselves to where we will not go but the way of the grave. We are people that ought to be able to translate ourselves to where we will not die. We feel, as a group of people, we feel that when you talk about getting around death, that you're just wasting your time. But let me tell you something, folks. It is a living reality with God that death is the enemy of God. Death is God's enemy. As I said last night, and I've said so many times, God did not send death into the world. God never instigated death. God never created death. The Bible said death came by man. Because of the transgression of God's law, men died. Because of the transgression of God's law today, men still die. And as long as we continue to transgress the Word of God, we are going to continue to die. Some of you young ladies that spend all your time worrying about your appearance, I got some news for you tonight. You're going to die. Did anybody ever stop to tell you? I said, you're going to die. You're going to wither up like an old hag one day, and you're going to die. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how pretty you think you are. Your little pretty face is going to wither up like a prune, and they're going to put you in a casket, because I've helped put them in caskets before. And not only that, but even though you are yet young, you can still pass away. Even in your youth, you can still die. There is young girls dying of diseases all the time. More so in the day that we're living in than ever before in the history of the world. There's young men that are dying. There's little bitty children that are dying. You can go to the hospital tonight and there's all kind of little bitty children twisted, roped up and dying. There's young girls and young boys with polio. You can go down to the mental institution and there's girls 15 and 14 and 12 and 13. There's little boys at the same age that's wandering around because they are a mental case and they're in a mental institution. Why? Because of sin. A lot of people love to cuddle the idea that sin isn't the cause of sickness. They say, I know some good people, and they're still sick. I don't care if you was acquainted with Elisha, who took sick and died, who had a double portion of God's Spirit. It was sin that killed him. It was sin that killed him. I've heard people say, well, what about Job? Job was sick, and the Bible said he was a perfect man. But I want you to know it was sin that made Job sick. After Job reasoned with God and told God all the things he did and tried to justify what he did, then God came to him, and I believe it's the 7th chapter of Job where Job said, God, I sinned. It had to be that way because the scriptures can't be broken. And the Bible states very plainly and very emphatically that there is none good, no, not Job. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. All of us have turned astray. The Baptist, the Methodist, the Pentecostal, the Church of God, the Amish, the Sanctified, the Methodist, everybody, the Bible said, has turned to their own way. And God has laid upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our transgression. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon his back, by whose stripes you were healed. And so then tonight, there's none good but Jesus Christ. If you believe there's any good outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you keep your eyes on him and watch him long enough, and you'll find out the only good thing about him is Christ in their life. And if that Christ isn't present, you'll find out that they're just as wretched as anybody else. Now then, the Lord Jesus Christ, Job's sin. Sin is the cause of sickness. There's no sickness in the world today, but what sin caused it. I've heard people say, well, what about the little woman over there when Jesus came over to heal her? And the question was asked, whose sin? Did her parents sin? Or did she sin? Or why is this thing upon her? Whose sin? Jesus said, nobody's sin. Not her parents. She didn't sin. It wasn't her parents. None of these sinned, Jesus said. He said, but this thing is for the glory of God. Somebody said, well, my lands, if that's for the glory of God, then why didn't he just leave her alone? Her being sick wasn't for the glory of God. If you're sick for the glory of God, you ought to stay sick. Who would want to get the glory of God off of them? If you're sick because God gets glory out of it, you ought to pray for a double portion. direction of it instead of trying to get out from under it. God doesn't make anybody sick. God didn't intend for anybody sick to be sick. God never made Adam sick. God never made Eve sick. He made them old. You say, well, what about the woman that was sick, Brother Pine? The Bible said this is for the glory of God. What's for the glory of God? Her deliverance was for the glory of God. Amen. God suffered her to be sick that Jesus Christ could come into the world and deliver her from her sickness, which he did to show the glory of God. Her healing was for the glory of God. Her deliverance from sickness was for the glory of God. The sickness that came on Job was so that the glory of God could be manifested in the patience and the long-suffering in Job's life to give a pattern of the life of Christ. When you go through your suffering and you go through your sickness, it's for a pattern of long-suffering so that we can give Christ to the world in our life. Killed all the day long, Paul said, accounted his sheep for the slaughter, but he said, we are more than conquerors in all of these things through Jesus Christ that loved us. God doesn't want anybody sick. Why do people die? Because they get sick. People die because they get sick. Now, the Bible said many are sickly among you because they've not discerned the Lord's body. Many asleep. That is, they're dead. Jesus said Lazarus sleepeth because they've not discerned the Lord's body. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that you're members of the body of Jesus Christ tonight. I mean that the tabernacle of God is in the earth tonight. And the virtue that healed the little woman is inside of the membership of the body tonight. If we can have faith in God and know that this is the body of Jesus Christ, then, my beloved brother and sister, we can be healed of our infirmity and we don't have to die. Amen. Hallelujah. Death hath no preeminence over us. All of our lives we were subject to fear or bondage because of the fear of death. But now we pass from death unto life, that we should not come into condemnation, that we should not die. You say, Brother Pike, do you really believe that God is wanting to get together a people that will never taste of death? I certainly do. And if that isn't true, then the Bible is a lie. Amen. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die. We shall not all die. There's going to be somebody that don't die. There's going to be somebody that don't die. We'll not all die. Somebody's going to escape death. Somebody said, but now, Brother Pike, don't you know the only way that you can do that is you just got to sit around and wait until the time of the rapture. If you happen to be here when the rapture takes place, then you won't die. Well, if that's the way you look at it, then Enoch, I don't know what happened to him. And I can't figure out what happened to Elijah because they wasn't around at the time of the rapture. I said there many years back, and I don't know what happened to Enoch. He never sat around and waited for the rapture. Elijah never sat around and waited for the rapture. You say, well, what do you believe about it, Brother Pike? If the church teaches we've got to sit around and wait for the rapture, then what do you believe about it? I tell you what I believe about it. I believe what the Word says about it. You say, what does the Word say? The Word says in Hebrews, I believe it is, that it was translated by faith. Amen. That he should not see death. That's what I believe about it. Hallelujah. For God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Therefore, having been translated from the powers of darkness into the precious powers of light, we are now children of the kingdom. We are now sitting together in heavenly places. We are now hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restitution or the restoring of all things. I believe that God hath, present tense right now, translated us into the kingdom of God, and through this we are passed from death unto life. Hallelujah. Now, you say, Brother Pike, what are you trying to tell us? You want me to take time to show you? Have you got a little time for Jesus? Now that I've got your mind and spirits for just a little bit, Paul said, my preacher and teacher, let's see if we can get into a thought now. The Bible says that the law and the prophets were until John, is that right? Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Jesus told a man one time because he answered discreetly, He said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. He said, repent, repent and believe. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is now on the earth. He said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. He said, Peter, here's the keys to the kingdom. Peter, open the doors to the Jew, open the doors to the Gentile, and after that he opened the door, John waxed bold in the spirit and said, behold, a door is opened in heaven. I saw a door opened into the kingdom. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus said, when this message of the door is preached, when this message of the kingdom is preached, the Bible said that Philip preached the name Jesus and the kingdom of God. Men pressed their way into the kingdom of God. Now, he said, when this message of the kingdom is preached, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, Father, on this earth as it is in heaven. Then shall the end come. When you preach the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that's a kingdom message. Hallelujah. Now, a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe that God is coming back one day and going to catch us away and take us to heaven? I certainly do not. You mean to tell me that you don't believe that God is coming back and going to gather his people up and catch them away into heaven? I do not, because it is not Bible. The Bible said, preach the word. Paul said, preach the word. There's no such teachings. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back from heaven down here on this earth, and he's going to live with us forever and forever and forever and forever by setting up his kingdom right down here on the earth. He went away, but he said, I'll come again. Amen. I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. You say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I mean, there is another dimension. There is another dimension in which you can live. When Nicodemus stood on this earth, he looked at Jesus. Jesus looked back at Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was in the earth and standing on the earth, and he knew he was in the earth. Jesus Christ stood there on the same earth looking at a fleshly man, and Nicodemus confessed that he was on earth, and Jesus made a confession that he himself was in another dimension. Hallelujah. That he was in heaven. He said, Nicodemus, no man has ascended into heaven but the Son of Man, which came down from heaven and which is in heaven. But he stood there talking to Nicodemus. My brother and sister, let me tell you something. The Bible teaches that God is going to move the briars off of this earth. He's going to move the curse off of this earth. And this is going to be called the millennium. I've made the statement a lot of times that we need to get our spiritual eyes open and realize that with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to rapture the church is not the end of the world. That's the end of this world. But the Bible said if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there's no forgiveness in this world, nor the world to come. Hallelujah. That means there's something else that's going to go on. There is a millennium age out there in the children of God somewhere. There is a millennium where Christ is going to rule and going to reign. And somebody said, well, after the millennium, Brother Pike, then won't he catch us away to heaven? No. The Bible said that the earth will pass away, there'll be a new earth, and then New Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven, hallelujah, and sit down on the earth. He's coming back to earth again. Hallelujah. Our Lord, the song says, is coming back to earth again. I'm looking for the coming of the glad millennium day when the Lord shall come to earth and catch his waiting by the way. Hallelujah. He's coming back to earth again. We're going to set up a millennium. We're going to crown him King of Kings. In the book of Revelation, John, after that the saints had returned on white horses from their trip, the Bible said that he looked and he said, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon those thrones, there was judgment given unto them. This was just as the millennium was ushered in. And Jesus had told the apostles, they said, Lord, we've left our wives. We've left our children. We've left houses. We've left land. We've left everything to follow you. Said, now, Lord, what can we have? Jesus said, I'm King of Kings. Hallelujah. When I rule, he said, there'll be 12 thrones. And on these thrones, there will be 12 apostles. And each one of those apostles will judge a tribe of Israel while I myself rule and judge the Gentile. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's right. They head up into those 12 apostles while he sits there with the bride and judges the Gentile world. Amen. That's right. Out of the Gentiles comes the bride. The Jews rejected Christ. They accepted the apostles. It will head up in them. A lot of people don't like the idea of anybody having preeminence in the church, do they? They don't like the idea of having overseers. The Bible said they're despisers of dignitaries, despisers of them that do good, and they don't believe in any leadership, any government. They're just self-will, wandering stars. But the Bible said 12 apostles is going to sit like 12 kings on 12 thrones. And the 24 elders is going to be on thrones. And the Bible said the king that sat in the midst of them will be the King of Kings. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's going to be some kings out there. I believe old Brother Branham's going to be a ruler out there. That's right. You say, where do you get that, Brother Pike? The Bible said make him rule over 10 cities. The Jews had a regime. When they went into Canaan, they had a regime. They set up the kingdom of David. Is that right? When the Catholic people took over, they had a regime in the dark age. Is that right? They ruled the world through Babylon. When the Protestants took over, they had a kingdom and a regime. They ruled the world from America. And I'll tell you what. In the coming millennium, though the church has never had a regime, in the coming world, the church is going to have a government. In the coming world, the church is going to rule. And there's going to be senators, and there's going to be governors, and there's going to be those things that we've got in antitype in the world today. There's coming a great kingdom. A great kingdom. Pray, Father, thy will be done on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. As it is in heaven. But people who are not spiritual speak evil of dignities, being vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, not knowing what they say, despising government, and being self-willed wells without water, wandering stars, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever, fighting against the kingdom of God. Well, let me tell you something. There is a kingdom of God, and it is at hand, my brother. Is at his hand, my sister. You're not far from the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. The door has been opened in the kingdom. And men press their way into the kingdom of God. Press their way. You can be translated as Enoch was, that ye should not see death. The Bible said that Enoch was translated by faith. Faith by the hearing of the word. He was. You say, but the word of God wasn't back there then, Brother Pike. He was a seventh from Adam. That was before the flood. But the Bible said the scriptures appeared unto Abraham. The scriptures wasn't even wrote till Jesus come. But the Bible said the scriptures appeared unto Abraham. It said the scriptures. And the word scriptures means the scribings. That's why they called them the scribes. The scribes that scribble, that's scriptures. That scriptures, that's the scribings. It said that the scriptures appeared unto Abraham. That means one thing, that this book that we have with this printed matter on it, this white page with this printed character on it, that means that it is exactly God manifested in ink and paper. It means that the spiritual God word that's in the air, the spiritual God word that you can't see, appeared unto Abraham, testified to Abraham. Abraham believed on it, and the Bible said he was called the friend of God. Hallelujah. You say, I don't believe that. All right, I want to ask you this question. If you don't believe it, what did Jesus mean when Jesus stood over there and they was going to stone him to death, and Jesus said, for what good work do you stone me? They said, for a good work, we don't stone you. He said, but you being a man, make yourself God. He said, because I say I'm the Son of God. You say then? Oh, they say we're Abraham's children. Jesus said, now if you'd have been Abraham's children, you'd have loved me. He said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it. Who was he? Jesus was the Word. He was the Scriptures made flesh. He said, Abraham saw the day of the Scripture. Hallelujah. He said, he rejoiced in seeing it. It was faith. Faith in the Word. Faith in the Scripture. Paul said that he endured as seeing him who was invisible. He said the people of old had faith in that which was invisible. That there was another dimension. There was another world. Hallelujah. There was a spiritual God who personified himself in Jesus Christ. Now then, I believe there's another dimension. I believe that the kingdom of God is at hand. I believe that this is the message that has to go to all the world to bring the end. I believe that you got to repent of your sins and be translated into the kingdom of God. By faith, this churchianity that we've got, this teaching of joining denominations, this teaching of belonging to the Methodists and the Baptists, this teaching of being threeness, the oneness, the two-ness, there ain't nothing to any of it. There's only one way in the kingdom of God, and that is by faith in the Word. You've got to be translated into the kingdom of God. You can't shake hands with a preacher. You can't belong to some church. You can't pay tithes. You can't do that. You've got to be translated into the kingdom. There ain't no other way. Now, how can you be translated? Enoch was translated by faith. Faith by what? Faith by the hearing of the Word. Faith is not something that you believe. It's not some concoction that you've got in your mind. It's not something that you've heard somebody preach. It's not like the Baptists say, departing from the faith. The Baptists say, when you leave the church, you've departed from the faith. There ain't nothing to that. There ain't but one faith, and that's faith by the hearing of the Word. The Bible said in the last days, it give heed to seducing spirits and depart from the Word. Depart from faith. Giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of devils. Did you know there's some preachers that's got doctrines, it's doctrines of devils? Not Holy Ghost doctrine. The Holy Ghost doctrine is the doctrine of the Word. But they have doctrines of devils. Is that right? Amen. So then there is a kingdom of God. It's at hand. I want to show you something if you listen just for a few minutes now. Is it a true fact that from the time that God created Adam and Eve in the garden, all the way down to Moses, that death reigned over the people? Is that true? The Bible said that death reigns from Adam to Moses. But where there is no knowledge of sin, the Bible said sin is not imputed. They could live 700 years, 800 years. And did you know what? If God had not told Adam in the garden, the day that thou eatest thou, thou shalt surely die, they'd have never died. You know what made him die? Faith in the Word made him die. Amen. Everything orbits around the Word. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again tonight. How many of you know that the sun, scientists say that the sun is a big ball of fire, that every planet, the earth, and all the rest of them orbit around the sun, and it calls God the great light, the Bible does. All of the planets orbiting around the sun, scientists say that if any time the sun went out, if the sun went out, that the entire earth would freeze over. Glazed over with ice. Why? Because everything lives by the great light. Did you know that God is the great light? All of humanity, all of creation orbits around God, the great light. Your mind orbits around God, the great light. In the garden, when God said, Adam, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The day that he eat thereof, he had faith in the Word, and he died because he believed himself to death. His faith orbiting around the Word, the great light. Can't nothing escape that Word. Everything lives by that Word. It's the Word that created it. The Word is the center of it. Everything orbits around the Word. Now this great light, when God said, Adam, the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die, I want you to know that Adam and Eve died because they ate of it. They partook of the forbidden fruit, and the Bible said that when they did, they died. They died. They died, and they're still dying today. You know why? Because they believe themselves to death. They educate their children unto death. They say that grandmother died, and granddaddy died, and father died, and mother died, and we've got to die because the Bible said it's appointed unto man to die. Appointed unto man wants to die. After this, the judgment. Is this true? It is appointed unto man wants to die. After this, the judgment. It's appointed unto every man to die, every woman to die, every boy to die, every girl to die. And after this, standing in the judgment to give an account for what your spirit done while it lived in the body and did deeds in the body. Now, I've said this a lot of times. Your body don't do anything, your spirit doesn't. For the body without the spirit is dead. And when the spirit leaves your body, they'll take you down to the morgue or to the undertakers. And they'll put you in a coffin because your spirit's gone. And that spirit has to stand before the Father of spirits in the day of the judgment and give an account for everything it ever done while it lived in this little house of clay. You'll be judged according to the deeds that your spirit done in the body. That's right. If you fussed, if you cursed, if you drank, if you committed evil, whatever it is, you'll have to give an account there on the day of judgment. Because you are a spirit, an angel, living in a little body of clay. And you've got to give an account there on the day of the judgment. Every deed, every thought. Now, how many believe it's true? You've got to give an account thereof. This thing is a spiritual thing. It's appointed unto man to die. After that, the judgment. You've got to die. After that, the judgment. But I praise God that one day the Bible said that God looked down from heaven and he heard the groaning of the prisoners. He came and the anointing of the Lord was upon him. He said, for God hath anointed me to open the door to the prisons, to let the oppressed go free, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. For God hath anointed me to open the doors of the prison. Open the doors of the prison. And the Bible said that God looked down from heaven and he heard the groaning of the prisoners and he loosed them that was appointed unto death. He loosed them that was appointed unto death. He loosed them that was appointed unto death. Is that Bible? Paul said, all of our lives we were subject to bondage because of the fear of death. But now he has destroyed death, having power over death. Somebody said, but the last enemy that shall be conquered is death. I realize the last enemy shall be conquered is be death. I realize that. But I want you to understand something tonight. Jesus Christ has already conquered death for you and I. He's already conquered death for you and I. Now, the last enemy, you say, when will it be conquered, Brother Pike? When will it be destroyed? After the millennium. The graves still during the 1,000 years millennium reign, the graves are still in the earth. And the dead bodies are still in the seas. And they don't come out till after the 1,000 years millennium. Then the great white throne of judgment comes. The Bible said the sea shall give up its dead. The Bible said the graves that's been there shall give up its dead. And all of them shall stand before God to be judged at the great white throne of the judgment. Then that's the end of death. That's the last enemy. There at the great white throne of judgment, God will make an end to death. But listen, beloved friend, 1,000 years before that ever comes to pass, the Bible said that Jesus Christ will descend with the shout of an archangel, and the graves shall break open, and they that are asleep in Christ will come out of the graves. And we which are here, remain and are alive, shall be caught up to meet the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. That means that death has already been conquered for the saints. He said he would shorten the days for the elect's sake. That's right. That's right. He shortened the days. Now I want you to look at something and see if that's right. From Adam over to Moses, death reigned. Came by man, not by God. And it rained all the way over to Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the law. But God never imputed at any time man's trespasses unto him, because where there's no knowledge of sin, sin cannot be imputed. If sin cannot be imputed, then death doesn't have the upper hand. Is that right? Is that right? There was no law, no law to reveal death and its evil, no law to reveal transgression until Mount Sinai. Is that right? God did not impute sin. Men just killed each other. They fought, went to their own destruction. God never done anything. He just went on his way. That's right. But I want to tell you something, that it's different now. It's different now. There was no law from Adam all the way over to Moses. No law. Men done like they wanted to. God suffered every man to walk in his own way. God even winked at ignorance and turned around from ignorance and let them go, because he knew that they didn't have any understanding. But when he gave the law to Moses, then men became guilty. Now look what Paul the Apostle says, having the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I was alive until the law came. He said, when the law came, sin revived, and I died. He said, in that which I thought was ordained unto life, he said, I found it was unto death. Not that the law was evil, not that the law was corrupt, the law was good. The law was the measurements of God. He measured himself and then gave us the rule to measure ourselves to see our shortcomings. It was the mirror that we look into as God looked into to see how undone we was. Now, the law was good. The law was spiritual. But Paul said, though the law was spiritual, we are carnal, sold unto sin. And because the law was spiritual and we are natural, he said it became our enemy. And said, sin taking occasion by the law wrought all manner of concupiscence in me, and rose up and slew me. You understand what I'm saying? Paul said, I was alive. I had no knowledge of sin. My faith was not cast down. I believed in God. Until one day the law said, you are a transgressor. You are evil. You are undone. When the law began to magnify his faults, his weaknesses, his shortcomings, then he said, oh, wretched man that I am. I thought I was a good fella. Paul said, till I see my shortcomings and now I find out I'm a wretch. He said, and it's all because of the body. He laid it on the body. He laid it on the body. He said, it's all because of the body of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I want you to listen just a minute. This is the thing that just about runs Baptist preachers crazy. Right here, this particular thing. This is one thing that you don't figure out. It has to be revealed. I had a fellow try to explain this to me one time. He was a man that fasted and prayed and read his Bible just about all the time. The more he tried to explain it, the more tangled up he got. But there's an answer to it. It's a revelation. It's a revelation. You can't learn it. You can't study it. You can't fast and get it. You can't do it. It has to be revealed. It has to be revealed. I don't care how much you pray, how much you study, how much you fast, how much you listen. It's got to be revealed to you. You understand what I'm saying? Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. He said, this body is killing me. He said, there's a continual warfare between my body and my soul, between my spirit and between my outer man. He said, there is a continual warfare. He said, they're fighting with each other. He said, and I can't seem to do anything about it. There's the warfare. Why was there warfare? Because he had been born again. You that have never been born again, there's no warfare between your soul and body. But Paul had been born again. He accepted the mind of Christ. He said, on the inside of me, I've got a different kind of thinking. I've got a different thought pattern. As a man thinketh in his heart, the Bible said, so he is. In my heart, I think pure, Paul said, because my heart is pure before God. I've got the mind of Christ. I've got the pure mind that David spoke of in my heart. But he said, I see another mind working in my members. I see another law bringing me under condemnation to death and bringing me into captivity. He said, in my body, in my members, it lusteth. It lusteth after the things of the world. It lusteth after the flesh. It desires the things of this world. Oh, what a wretch I am, Paul said. Said, the things that I want to do in my heart, he said, I can't do them because the body wars against me. He said, and it brings me into captivity to the lust that is in my members. Then he said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? This body is a body of death. The Bible said, sinful flesh, sinful flesh, all of sin. Sinful flesh. Who can deliver me from the body of this death, Paul said. This body is killing me. It's killing the inner man. There is the warfare, a continual warfare between the inner and the outer man. Now the Baptists say that proves one thing, that you just have to go on doing evil and can't help it. If that's true, then where's the warfare? What is the warfare? If you just can't help it and you go on doing it anyway, what's the need of warring with it? There ain't no need of fighting something you're going to do anyway. If you can't help it, ain't no need to be at war with it. You might as well just go and coincide with it. No, sir, they're not right at all. The Bible said there is a continual warfare. Amen. It's lusting. Satan is working in the flesh and working in the body and working in your five senses and working in your intelligence to pull you away from God. And the Bible said, abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. But the Bible said there's a continual warfare. There's somebody on the inside fighting back. There's a Jesus in there that's fighting back. There's a soul in there that's fighting back, that's trying to survive. You understand what I'm saying? He said, I can't get loose from the body. Now, you say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? The things that I would not do, that I do. The things that I want to do, that I don't do. When I would do good, evil is present with me. I have a will on the inside, but I can't find the performance in the body, Paul said. How to perform that which is good, I can't find it. Now he said, what are you talking about? Paul was not talking about willful sin, my brother. When you go the way the Baptists say go, you're having willful sin. That means that you're yielding to it and just going on with it. That's willful sin. At the end of the way, you'll die. Because the Bible tells us that if we willfully sin, after we come to the knowledge of the truth, we'll perish. There is no sacrifice for willful sin. Paul said, I've got a will to do good. Not a will to sin. I've been born again. Jesus said, not my will be done, but thy will. My mind to do good. I've got a will to do good. Then you say, what does he mean? That which he would not do, he does. Paul was speaking of the errors, of the stumblings, of the staggering, that when he'd done everything that he could do, it looked like Satan still at times tripped him. Of course, you wouldn't know nothing about that. Nobody out here has ever done it, have you? You know, the church world is so pious now. The church world is so pious now. And the preachers are so pious now. Why, we don't have any folks like that, do we? You know, that ever stumbled and staggered and made a mistake. We don't have anybody like that. They're self-righteous. Pentecostal people beat other people on the head, talking about how good they live. Sure, that's what they do. That's right. But let me tell you something. Paul was speaking of the stumblings, of the mistakes, of the staggerings. When you've done all that you can do, the devil is still there to aggravate you. The devil's still there to tempt you. The devil is still there to cause you to be misled and go the wrong way. Amen. If you young folks are not interested in what I'm saying, you can go on. Nobody's making you stay here. Now then, Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Who shall deliver me? It is a fleshly lust. It is a fleshly lust. It's warring against your inner man. It's warring against your soul. Paul said, "I thank God. I thank God there's a way of escape made. I thank God that through the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm delivered." Said, "For he that knew no sin, God made one human body that never knew sin. Said, he that knew no sin was made sin, my sin, and offered up at Calvary a lamb, the atonement for me. He was made my body of mistakes, my body of transgressions, my body of errors. God made a body of sin, because sin is a conception in the flesh. He took that body and he nailed it to Calvary." And Paul said the revelation of this particular part is that you are no longer alive. At death, the Spirit goes back to God who gave it. When you repent of your sins and call on Jesus Christ, that means you're dead. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but the body of Christ alive unto God through the Spirit. When you repent, that's what's the matter with some of you now. That's why you've got resentment. That's why you've got your minds on everything else. That's why you have so much problems. That's why you can't listen to the preacher. That's why you don't have any interest in the gospel. It's because you're not dead. You've not repented of your sins. You've not gotten out of the flesh. But Paul said, "I'm dead to the flesh. I am crucified to the world, and the world crucified to me by the body of Jesus Christ." He said, "That was my body hanging at Calvary. It's dead." Amen. It's dead. That was my body hanging at Calvary. It's dead, the Bible says. It's dead. If you've been born again, Christian friend, that was your body hanging at Calvary. Your outer body, the wretched man that causes you trouble, is dead. I don't care how many times you stumble. I don't care how many times you make mistakes. I don't care what you do. As long as you don't have a will to sin on the inside and you're warring and fighting and praying and believing and trying to do whatever you can to be holy, I don't care how many mistakes you make, you are free from them. You are perfect in the sight of God, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, not one spot, not wrinkle, or one wrinkle, not one blemish, not one imperfection. God hath perfected, made perfect forever them that are sanctified. I've heard people say there's nobody perfect. That's a lie. All children of God are perfect. The Bible said Job was a perfect man. You say, "But Brother Pike, you said Job made the statement he sinned." David said, "Lord, reveal unto me my secret sins, my secret faults." Every day, you that think you live so good, you make mistakes all the time. Get God to talk to you about your secret faults, your secret sins. When you think you're more holier than thou, get God to talk to you about your secret sins. Amen. Said, "Well, how was Job a perfect man? In the foreknowledge of God, God saw him in the blood. God saw him justified. God saw him as elect. And God knew that he was one of the predestinated." Every child of God, the Bible said, God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified them once and for all by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ on the tree. He has perfected, he has sanctified, he has justified, translated into the kingdom. And the Bible said that God has glorified them. Hallelujah. Martin Luther had a message. And that message was justification. Wesley had a message. That message was sanctification. We've got a message. That message is glorification. Hallelujah. Glorification. God has glorified them. He's perfected them. He's made. Somebody said you can't be glorified unless you're perfect. I know that. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Hallelujah. God has glorified us. God has perfected the church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. That body was your body. Your body's dead. And somebody said, well, that means I can drink, I can frolic, I can smoke, I can chew, I can dip. That's right. That means that you can do all of those things. Because you're on your way to hell and you've never been born again. And you don't know nothing about God and you've got no lot a part in the matter. So do whatever you feel to do. Amen. But I'm talking about saints of God. They've got a will not to sin. They've got a desire not to sin. They've got a desire to live right. They've got a desire at any cost, at any expense to the suffering of the flesh, that they're going to live holy, they're going to live righteous, and they're going to deny themselves of these things of this world. Because they got the nature of Jesus Christ. They've been born again. And brother, when you've got that nature, Peter said, you'd never fall. There's no way you can fall, for God is predestinated. Who can lay anything to God's elect's charge? He said, you're God's elect. Peter said, he elected you according to what he foreknew. Elect according to the foreknowledge. God has elected you under grace. And nobody can lay anything to your charge. You're justified, predestinated. Perfected forever. God predestinated you. Somebody said, don't you know, Brother Pike, if you preach predestination, that you'll confuse somebody? It's not the man preaching predestination that confuses people. It's that silly boy or woman running around telling somebody they're going to be confused because somebody's preaching predestination. Paul preached predestination. And Paul said, preach the word. And the word is predestination. Amen. Predestination is not hard to understand. If you want to understand it right, somebody said, but don't you know, if you tell somebody they're predestinated, that they'll die and go to hell because they'll do what they want to, that just means it was predestinated unto hell. Oh, he said, nobody like that. The Bible said some of these are brute beasts that was made to be taken and burned. The Bible said Jacob and Esau had done no sin. Oh, here comes the predestination preacher. I said, Paul was preaching predestination. He was confusing the people according to somebody's calculation. He said, Jacob and Esau never having yet been born. God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The Bible said concerning Judas, the prophet spoke of him before he was ever born in the world. Said, let another his bishopric take. Why? Predestination. Thank you, brother. Predestination. The prophet said, I was called to be a prophet before I was ever born, in the foreknowledge of God. God said, Job, where was you when the morning stars ever sang together and the sons of God leaped for joy? In the foreknowledge of God, he saw us shouting and singing and praising God. Job was right there with him. I'm talking about people that's been predestinated. People, if you've been predestinated, then you'll come to salvation. When you hear this word, you'll repent of your sins. When you hear the preacher preach the word, you'll come down the aisle and you'll repent of your sins and you'll serve God. You know why? You can't do nothing else. You're predestinated. Amen. It's what predestination is. You're predestinated unto good works. You're predestinated unto the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. If you're predestinated, you can't do nothing else. Because an apple tree can't do nothing but bear apples. An orange tree can't do nothing but bear oranges. Because that's its nature. It was predestinated to be that. And if you're predestinated to have the nature of Jesus Christ, when we preach the gospel, then you'll come, you'll hear the gospel, and you'll repent of your sin. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, if we're predestinated, what good is there to have preachers? Why send preachers to the land? Because there's got to be somebody to tell them. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody said, now, if we're predestinated, said, how could that be? Because the preachers was predestinated to tell them. That was part of the predestination. That God predestinated them unto good works and then predestinated a preacher to go out there and tell them he's supposed to perform good works. That's part of his plan. Hallelujah. Amen. And David here repent of their sins. That's right. You said, does that mean if I come down and cry, Brother Pike, I'll be all right? The Bible said Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, but he didn't find predestination. He didn't find a place of repentance. Amen, it's right. People get religious, but that don't mean they're predestinated. Amen, you might be living with a wife, and you might be predestinated, she might not. You might be living with a husband. You might be predestinated, he might not. Somebody said, oh, now wait a minute. But the Bible said, two in the field, one taken and one left. Two in the bed, one taken and one left. And it's Bible? Now, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that this is a great plan to salvation. This is not some puny thing like some preachers have tried to make it sound, like it's some haphazard thing that might work and might not work. Like somebody trying to hold on a train. If you hold on, you're all right. If you turn loose, you're going to get killed. My brother, if you ever grab a hold of the right kind of electricity, you won't turn loose. I said there's some electricity you can't turn loose of. Amen. When you get a hold to God, you don't ever turn him loose no more. Somebody said, but what about all these people that backslid, Brother Pike, that was good Christians? I never met any of them. I said, I never met any of them. So what about all these people that's gone back out here in the world that's turned back to these evil things that one time loved God? I ain't never met none of them. Oh, now you say, wait a minute. No, I never met any of them. Now, you might have met some of them. If you know any of them, you can introduce me to them. But I never met any of them. People that go out in sin are not children of God. The Bible said they've never known God. They've never seen God. Said he that sinneth never knew God. He's never been with God. You say, but they shouted and spoke in tongues. But the Bible said the rain comes on the just and the unjust, on the briar and on the wheat, that God will pour out his spirit for all of them. When that anointing comes down, like Saul got over there in the presence of the prophets and prophesied, they thought he was a prophet, had murdered his heart. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Esau and Jacob born in the same family. You understand what I'm preaching? This is the word of God. This is the word of God. This is what Paul preached. He had a revelation. Don't you know that this kind of stuff that men have been preaching about you got to live right, you got to do this, you got to do that. Let me tell you something. Somebody said you got to live right to get to heaven. You don't have to worry about that. Somebody said, now don't you know you got to live right to get to heaven? You don't have to worry about that. No, you don't have to worry about that. Somebody said, you don't believe that I've got to try to live right? I don't believe you got to try to live right to get to heaven. No. If you got to try to live right to get to heaven, you made the plan of God of none effect. Because Paul said, it's not by works, lest any man should boast. It's predestination, it's gift of God. And the Bible said the gifts are without repentance. You don't repent and give them, or get them. God gave them to you by foreknowledge. Amen. You just repent and acknowledge them. There, you say you don't believe you got to try to live right? I certainly do not. Amen. You don't believe you got to try to live right to get to heaven? No. Well, what do you believe you got to do? Somebody said you got to hold on. You got to hold on if you ever expect to make it in. No. No. Hallelujah. Somebody said, Brother Pike, now, do you mean to tell me that you can go to heaven without trying to live right? I'm going to do better than that. I went off and left you a long time ago, and I went right on into the kingdom of God because Jesus lived right. I said I went right on in and have been there ever since because he lived right. I ain't trying to do nothing. You say, you mean to tell me you don't try to live right? Have you ever seen an apple tree try to bear an apple? No. No, Paul said, the love of God constraineth me. I will write my laws upon the table of your heart and cause you to walk in my laws. You don't try to do nothing. Somebody said, but don't you know I come to God and I sought God and asked God to save me? No, the Bible said you've not sought me, but I sought you. No, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible said every man had gone astray and turned his own way. You wasn't seeking nothing. When God struck me down and I saw the end of the world, I wasn't seeking God. When Paul was struck down on the way to Damascus, he wasn't seeking God. That fellow out there in the field, he said, I wasn't a prophet and I wasn't a son of a prophet. He wasn't seeking God. No, sir, you don't seek God. God seeks you. Why does he come looking for you? Because you're the predestinated. You're the predestinated. Amen, it's right. Oh, I wish we had time to preach to you tonight. Predestinated. Let me say a few more things, and I'm going to try to close. Listen, if you are God's elect, friend, listen, this faith of trying to live right and that kind of thing, you're up and down like a seesaw. You're in and out like a swing. One day you're a holy fella. The next day you're rich. One day you feel like you can whip the world. The next day you feel like the world's whipped you. And you think that kind of faith is going to translate you? You got to get better than that. You got to find a word conviction that tells you that you're pure and perfect and sanctified without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. And then when you find that out, you'll have a faith that won't waver. You'll have a faith and a confidence in God that the devil can't move. That's when you have miracles. That's when you can have the things that you want. When you begin to believe in God's predestination for you, when you begin to believe in God's eternal security for you, then you can have faith in God. Amen. That's God faith. God faith will translate you. Your faith is based on your works and your ability. It's up and down and in and out. It won't translate you. But Jesus Christ's faith is based on His works, His righteousness. It's not wavering. The Bible said we are sanctified by the faith which is in Christ. That means that we are eternally preserved by Jesus Christ. Eternally preserved. Somebody said, I'm going to find fault with you. Well, you're wasting your time. Can't nobody lay anything to the charge of me. I'm His elect. You're wasting your time. You're just wasting your food. You're just showing me your ignorance and how foolish you are. Amen. For God hath translated me into the marvelous kingdom of my God. And tonight I'm standing with Jesus in heaven, just like He told Nicodemus. You down there in the lowlands of earth, you need to come up higher. The Spirit said to John, said, come up higher. Amen. While you're down there living in your mind and intellectual reasoning, I'm up here enjoying the heavenly joys of Jesus Christ and the blessings of my God that was wrought for me through salvation at Calvary. You understand what I'm saying, folks? Now, I believe that the kingdom of God is at hand. I believe the kingdom of God shall will be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. I believe that. I believe the tabernacle of God is among men. I believe there's another dimension. I believe that we can be translated into the kingdom of God. I believe men got to press against the flesh to get into the kingdom of God. I believe that because of the violence that's warring to the flesh and taking the kingdom by force. As Paul said, warring against that which is good on the inside, trying to hold it into captivity. But it's got to break out someday. It's got to break out someday. Now let's look at this right quick. I'm going to try to close. All the way from Moses over to Adam, death reigned over the people, of Adam to Moses. Death reigned over the people, but God did not impute sin. Because where there's no knowledge of the law, there is no sin. Now you say, Brother Pike, how then can we today be free from the law? If this is true, if Paul said when the law came, sin revived and I died, and Jesus came to magnify the law, to fulfill the law, not to break it, then how am I delivered from the law? Because he that is dead to the law has no power over a dead man. Amen. I am dead to the law. When I died, my spirit was translated into the kingdom. Because the Bible said at death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. At my death, my spirit went back to God who gave it. My body is dead tonight, buried by baptism in the name of Jesus Christ in a watery grave. And my spirit tonight is with Christ in heaven. The Father is with me. And the angels are with me. Amen. That's why Paul saw angels. That's why Peter saw angels. It wasn't nothing for them to see angels because they lived in the same place. Even John on the Isle of Patmos, when he saw that angel and spoke to that angel over there, he saw an angel. What was it? He said, it's one of the brethren. One of the brethren. John was going to get down there and worship it. The angel said, don't do that. I'm one of the brothers. I'm a saint. I'm a saint. What are you doing up here in heaven? When he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, look at Moses and Elijah. If you'd been in the Spirit last night when we preached down yonder, you'd know something was taking place. Hallelujah. What was it? On the Mount of Transfiguration, here stood Moses. Here stood Elijah. Here stood Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Will you give me a few minutes to say this? Stand on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here they stood, and the Bible said they appeared in glory. But the Bible said Peter was over here. It said the others were standing by. Somebody said, where is glory? It must have been pretty close because Peter saw it happen. I said, Pete, somebody said, well, he saw a vision. The Bible didn't say he saw a vision. Now you say, but the Bible indicates it was a vision. Certainly it's a vision. That's what your eyes are, is your vision. The Bible said that the vision being enlightened, the eyes being enlightened. What was it? It was Jesus Christ himself. That was no vision. It was the Lord himself. Where he changed his body and his clothes shine a bright raiment. Here was Peter. Here was Jesus. Here was Moses. Here was Elijah. And they saw them standing in heaven. Moses and Elijah and Jesus appeared in glory. In glory. Now, what does it represent? The dead saints, Moses. The resurrected saints. The living saints, Jesus. The raptured saints, Elijah, caught away in the fire chariot. But what else does it say? It represented death, burial, resurrection. Why? Because the letter killeth, that's Moses, that's death. You're buried in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the middle figure. That's burial. You're resurrected, raptured up into the kingdom. That's Elijah, caught away. In the fire chariot. All three of them seen there. There's much to be said about it. Much to be said about it. Hallelujah. But now look at this. We are dead to the law. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Dead to the law. We are dead to it. You say, Brother Pike, why have we got to understand what you're saying? Because Paul was our apostle. And he had the revelation to translate the church. Amen. And I'm trying to tell you what he said. Amen. The Bible said, preach the word. Amen. Preach the word. It's time for the church to be translated. Somebody said, I'm just waiting for the translation. Brother, you better wake up. Because the translation's already taking place. Amen. Somebody said, I'm just waiting for the translation. But the translation's already taking place. There's two in the bed. One's being taken, one left. Two in the field. Which is the word? One's being taken, one's being left. Because you won't listen. You won't listen. God is a spiritual word. The scriptures appeared unto Abraham. The scriptures appeared unto Enoch. It appeared unto Elijah. They believed in the word. And it translated them. Running around preaching, going from place to place. Everywhere doing everything but listening to God. But listening to the Spirit. Vainly puffed up. By a fleshly mind, wanting somebody to see you, wanting followers, wanting a big tent, wanting television program, wanting, but you better wake up. Amen. The translation is taking place. Amen. The translation is taking place. Now then, I know some of you are never going to wake up because you're not the predestinated. How many of you know this? That at the midnight cry, the wise and the foolish were asleep. You know, the Pentecostals and some of the Baptists and the Methodists, you know, they love to give the impression that they're awake, you know. Every now and then you meet somebody, they love to feel like they're awake. They say, well, we're awake, the others are asleep. But the Bible said the foolish and the wise all were asleep. Every one of them went to sleep. Look at the Pentecostals putting on miniskirts. Bobbing their hair, putting on lipstick, looking at television. Don't you know they're asleep? Nah, I want you to see something. Somebody said, bless God, they're going to go to hell too. That's where you missed it. Somebody said, them old backslid Pentecostals, that's where you missed it. The Bible said they went to sleep. And they that be sleep in the carnal mind, in the night. They that be drunk all the cares of life in the darkness of the carnal mind. But the thing is, they went to sleep with the oil. That was the difference. At the midnight cry, all of them was religious, but they wasn't awake. There was nobody awake except the watchmen on the wall. The true God called ministry was the only ones that was awake. That, and I don't mean all these preachers that's running through the land with tents and everything else and hollering and shouting and jumping. I'm talking about the ministry of Christ. They were awake. They were on the wall. And when the darkness came, when the midnight cry came, They sounded it. And what was it, my brother? What was the midnight cry? Said, gross darkness shall cover the people. Look at this Negro episode that's taking place, showing darkness taking over the people. Look at them. They've taken Washington over. What is it? It's darkness covering the people. The Bible said the midnight cry. The midnight cry. Said, behold, the bridegroom cometh. What? My God, folks, can't you understand what I'm trying to say? It said that the bridegroom come. And they were asleep. They were asleep. They were asleep. What is the bridegroom? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the bridegroom. When you say revelation of Jesus Christ, that means that Christ himself is being revealed in the earth. The last message that will ever be preached to the church world. Somebody carnal-minded, somebody natural-minded said, well, I don't see him. I don't see him. Like the Russians that went up yonder to the moon and they said, well, I never saw him. One of the Americans went up to the moon and said, I saw him everywhere. Oh, hallelujah. He's with me. He's above me. He's through me. Everywhere I look, I see him. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's in the midst of them. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. They were all asleep. But some of them begin to see a revelation. Some of them begin to get their thoughts open, their minds open. They begin to see the daylight and the dawning of the new day. And they rose up and they had a little oil left. And they lit that and got a revelation. And they saw Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, coming. Amen. I tell you, folks, something is taking place that has never taken place in the history of the world. Never before. Never before. What is it? All right, I said it's going to close, and I'm in. I'm just trying to hurry through here to bring out a thought. Listen, we are dead to the law by Calvary. Will you stay with me just a few more minutes now? That's all right. Don't worry about Brother Willie here. Somebody's called him from the door. All right, now look. Stay with me just a few more minutes. We are dead to the law by the body of Jesus. It's not you that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth. And Paul said, the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. You've lost your identity in death. You have the name of Jesus. You're the body of Jesus. You're the temple of Jesus. You're the tabernacle of God in the earth. You understand what I'm saying? Friend, listen, we are dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ. You follow me? You understand what I'm saying? We are dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean, Brother Pike? It means that we have passed from death unto life. He shortened the days. Death was conquered. Death is not conquered for the unbeliever. They're still under the powers of death and won't be conquered until the end of the millennium. But brother and sister, death is conquered for you and I. Death was conquered at Calvary. The Bible said he abolished in his body death. He'd done away with death. He destroyed him that had power over death. He was the beginning of the creation of God. How many of you know that Adam was a created fleshly man out of the dust? But Jesus Christ was a born-again subject of the Spirit. He was the beginning of the eternal creatures. Adam was the beginning of a natural creature. He was the beginning of a creation. But Jesus Christ was the beginning of the eternal subject of God. He was the first brother among many brethren. Tonight, if you're still of the lineage of Adam, you are dead in your sins and trespasses. But if you are born of God, then you are eternal and you can never, never die. I know we're waiting for the manifestation in the body. I know we're waiting for the change of the body. But brother, the change of the body depends on one thing. That's your spiritual wits. Your comprehension as it was with Enoch. To translate the body by faith. I see that I can't get the rest of this over. I keep stumbling here at something that I wanted to bring out. but I can't do it. About the time I was fixing to do it, that interference came in. I had lined up just right to bring it out to you, and that interference came, and when it did, it broke the continuity of the thoughts, and a number of people had to go out. I don't know if it's an emergency or what it is, but somebody called them out. Now, I wish I could have got that last phase of it over. But anyway, I got a little bit of my thought over tonight. I don't like to leave nothing hanging in the balances. I like to complete a thing to where it'll do you some good. But I hope I've got enough over to you tonight to make you hungry and thirsty to dig in to see what eternal security really is. People, let me say this in closing. These preachers that has fasted a few days, that's run all over the country, that's vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, has indoctrinated people with their ideology and thoughts and feelings until they've literally caused God and the Word of God to be driven out of the church because of their fleshly desires, and they don't have enough understanding to do nothing for themselves and nobody else, and they're still preaching like a whirlwind, and they won't stay with God long enough to get any understanding. And because of that, the church is perishing because they have nullified them and lulled them to sleep with some kind of an indoctrination of ideology and what they think about it. And the people have gone to sleep, so to speak, with some kind of ideology faith instead of the faith of the Word. They don't even know the Word. They couldn't have the faith of the Word. They don't even know it. Paul said, I speak this to your shame. But I'll tell you one thing, God is going to be few that find it, but God's going to have a bride. He's going to have somebody that does know it, somebody that will listen, somebody that, you know, you tell somebody something, and 20 minutes after you tell them you're going to talk with them, they say, well, I knew that 2 years ago. I knew that 3 years ago. I knew that 6 months ago. And you can tell right then and there they never understood nothing you were saying. You say, but how do you know that they didn't have it? Because their fruits don't show it. Their actions don't show it. What they do and what they say don't show it. If it showed it, I'd believe it. You love the Lord? You love the Lord? I want you to stand with me now. I wished that I could preach to you all night like Paul did. It takes all night long to really preach a revelation message. Because it takes half of the night to get you into a position to preach it. Being hoarse and having a sore throat makes it even worse. But the devil does that to get me discouraged, to keep me from teaching you. Folks, listen to me. You're my flock here. I want you to listen to me. There is a translation that's taking place. Like Brother Branham told his people. Them people sat there in that congregation and listened to that man preach and watched that man work miracles and do things. And then when he got through, he turned around and he said, you people missed it. He told them, said, you missed it. Said, it happened and you missed it. I don't want our flock to miss it. I know I'm going to have some to miss it. I know that. You say, how do you know? Because I know you by your spirit. Know no man after the flesh, but by a spirit. I know your spirit. It's too restless to take time to sit and learn. It's too worldly. It's too thirsty for the thing of the world. It's too temperamental. It's too resentful. It's too covetous. I know you'll never get it. But I've got some humble folks. I've got some submissive people. I've got some broken people, some hungry, thirsty people that will get it. That will get it. How many of you know that 70 people worked with Jesus and cast out devils? They're preaching under the big gospel tents, Brother Zell, and they're casting out devils. They worked with Jesus and they worked miracles and they came back and said, the devils are subject unto us as long as we call the name. Jesus said, you're rejoicing in the wrong thing, my brother. You're seeking after a sign. A wicked and adulterous generation do that. Said, you're seeking after a sign. Said, don't rejoice in that. He said, is your name written in heaven? If you ain't got your names wrote in heaven, he said, you ain't got nothing to rejoice over. You understand what I'm saying? the 70 run off and left him after they had their big tent ministry, so to speak. But he had 12 that wanted to hear what he had to say, wanted to know what he was thinking about, wanted to know what was going on. Them 12 will be out there in the millennium sitting on thrones, ruling. They stayed with him. They stayed with him because they saw something. They got something. Friend, he's here today. He's here today, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is here today. He's making up a minority today. Somebody is going. Did you know that? Somebody is going, my brother, my sister. Don't you want to go? The song said, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Now, I've taken a little bit longer tonight than I usually take. I usually don't take near so long, but I don't feel like I took long enough tonight. I really, from my heart, don't feel like that you're staying as long as God would have had you to stay tonight. I don't. I wouldn't lie to you. But I don't know of anything else to do. We've had so much interference and restlessness. The devil saw to that just as I got to the topic of my subject. He saw to that because he intends to frustrate your mind to keep you from making the translation. He intends to do it. He intends to do it. But I tried to say what little I could to you tonight to get over what I could to you. Praise God. I want you to bow your heads with me. Folks, the midnight cry is upon us. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Arise and trim your lamps and go ye out to meet him. For behold, he is at the door. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in and I will sup with him. My brother and my sister, he's at the door tonight. He's nigh tonight. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, some of you will never, never go. I see some of you and it breaks my heart. It literally breaks my heart to see you act so spiritual and to know that you're so blind. It breaks my heart. Praise God. Let's pray for Cindy's baby. Praise God. Hello, Jamie. Father, Lord of heaven, as we pray for little Sammy tonight, dear God, I pray that in the name of Jesus, that you'd heal Samuel tonight. Heal him as I feel the Spirit of God. Oh God, heal Cindy tonight. Heal her. Lord, bless her home. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to close tonight. I just feel like we left something undone. But we're going to close. Praise God. You can't receive it unless it be given you from heaven. And God won't give it unless you desire, thirst, and hunger after you can be filled. Until you get over the restlessness of your flesh, over the thoughts of your pains and your miseries. Get your mind off of your intelligence, off of your ability. Lean not to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Get away from your reasoning. Run from it. It's of the devil. Let's keep our heads bowed for just a minute. Father, Lord of heaven, I ask in Jesus' name, Father, that our people, not only here, but around the world, Heavenly Father, can awake from their deep slumber and realize the late hour that they're living in. Oh, dear God, that they can realize that they're never going to be translated unless they get the message of Christ. Father, and soon it will be gone, it will be over. And dear God, as it was with Noah when the door was closed, and then they changed their minds and they began to knock. But God, it was too late, they couldn't get in. And Father, as it was when the people told Moses that they'd changed their mind, they would go into Canaan and fight. But it was too late because the anointing had departed. Oh, dear God, while the anointing is poured out upon all flesh, that they may hear and receive. Let their ears come open and their eyes come open. For Father, thy spirit shall not always strive with man. And Lord, when your anointing lifts, no matter how much the preacher preaches, there will be no conception of the heart. Nobody will be able to receive. Nobody will be able to hear, Heavenly Father. And it will be stored up in the heart of the minister, dear God, and there will be no conception, for the age of bearing will have passed them by. And I pray, dear God, that in this age, while there's time, that people will listen and people will hear. Our own little flock, help them, God, to get away, Lord, to get away from the ideology of preaching and begin to listen to the Word and begin to try to get understanding. Lord, as you said in the Scriptures, above all things, you said get understanding. Help them to get understanding. Father, I ask you to do it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Shake hands with somebody. Tell him you love them.